here we are, the anointing of David. We're going to look at this last point here, last section of this story of David's anointing. We started that in chapter 16, verse 1, and we're going to look at the last few verses, verse 11. We look down through verse 10, 11 through 13. And what we're understanding here is God always chooses His man. And why didn't anybody tell me in my notes, I said God always accomplishes His will, though the man He chooses. How many weeks did I have that in there? Now, you guys got to tell me. See, it's really hard to be up here doing ministry, right? And you do silly things, right, Tyler? God always accomplishes His will. I saw that this morning even. I said, through. And I thought, everybody let me write though. But there, JJ, you have errors in your notes every week. We would be giving you a list. I realize that. I thank you for your patience. God always accomplishes His will through the man He chooses. And we looked at that. When God chooses a man, He's accomplishing this will primarily, firstly, beginning with, based on His work in the heart. If a person would come and say, Lord, take my heart. This is what He's doing. And when He chooses someone and He makes that choice, He's going to be doing that work in the heart. It's the heart that matters, not the outward. None of us are good enough. Many of us have failures. We're never going to be and perform and do what we ought to be doing or think we ought to be doing. But God looks at the heart. God cares about the heart of what we've done. We're going to make lots of mistakes. We're not always going to do ministry or play the piano or preach or do the things that we know we ought to be doing up to the kind of standard that we kind of wished we could or thought we could. But God's looking at the heart. That's what matters most. He looks at the heart. He's concerned most about the heart. God does His work in the heart. God transforms the heart. And that's what we're seeing here with David. Now let's look about this anointing. For the scripture reading, let's read verses 11. I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to start in verse 11 and read down through 13. And then we'll have a prayer and begin our message. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's have a blessing on our time as we look in the Word. Father, we thank You for the blessing that You've given to us in Your Word, what You're teaching us through David. And Lord, thank You that You teach us that You're concerned mostly about the heart. And it's our heart that we come and offer before You. It's our heart that we desire You do the work in. And Lord, You've made these choices of men that we ought to follow, that You do Your will through. Lord, You've chosen us. You've given us Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as You do this work in our heart would follow You. And when You said, seek My face, we said in our heart, the Lord I will seek. Lord, pray Your blessing as we see how You anointed David and what that can mean for us also. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's find some interesting truths here about this anointing of David. One important thing to understand is the Lord chose the unexpected son of Jesse. We see that, right? The taller ones came through, the ones more capable, the ones everybody would have said, oh, the son of Jesse, well, it's got to be, I say his name wrong, Eliab. It's got to be him. He's the oldest. That's first qualifications. He's the tallest, strongest, smartest. And then he called the other sons, and no, there's something more that God is looking for rather than this external. And he does this by choosing the unexpected one. So unexpected that Jesse didn't even call him in. He didn't even call David in. He's still keeping the sheep. I didn't think that you would want to consider him. He's but a boy. He's not even reached maturity. He's not even reached manhood. Remember, you have the bar mitzvah where you become a son of a law at 13. David was probably under that, at least 12. He was still in immaturity. He was still in childhood. He hadn't even reached puberty yet. The youngest son of Jesse, the point is here that we ought to gather here from this, that I think the point is driven home by God anointing David when he was still yet a boy, that we ought to get from this is that the youngest son of Jesse was not a qualified candidate for king. That God did this choosing when David was unqualified. No one would have said, oh, well, yeah, it's got to be David. And remember, we can't check that and say, well, remember, the Lord looks at the heart. He looked into this heart of this young boy. He knew that when he grew up, he would be a man after God's own heart and have a heart for God. Well, that's kind of a cop out. That kind of defeats the purpose of why he chose a boy. Let's try to understand, why did he choose David when he was but a boy? And it's to send this message that he's probably around 12 and he's probably just a boy. And boys, children are not qualified. Children are unqualified for leadership positions. Don't you agree with that? Would we pick a child 12 and under to lead the church? Or would you pick one to lead in your work? We don't even hold them accountable legally. I'll make another point about children. Let's understand this when I say this. Children are unqualified. I think we all right away say, that's right, not qualified for a leadership position. That's a point. They're also, ready, inconsequential. If someone was to show up and knock on your door at the house, it'd be a salesman. And they're interested in talking. Would you say, well, let's send my 5-year-old out? Well, I really came here to talk to the 5-year-old. Or in the home where the parents are there and the children. Ready, kids? It doesn't matter what your opinion is. Who makes the final decision at home with mom and dad and children? Mom and dad together. We won't get into the whole husband and wife issue right now. The parents do. And yeah, parents sometimes ask kids what they think and so forth. But ultimately, in the decisions of life, when things are on the line, they're inconsequential. They're in this place where, you know, I don't want to use words like they don't matter, but they don't have a place. Yeah, someday they will. And you can't get around that by saying, well, someday they'll be a really smart and able, capable person. Well, that's not the point. There's a point being made here that I'm really trying to drive home in choosing David when he was yet but a boy, an immature boy, that God did this to send us a message. It's how all of us approach God. It's when you're looking at God's choice from eternity past, the point being is before you did anything. It's before you believed and it's before you did anything. And then when you come and say, well, OK, let's talk about man's responsibility and God's choice. Here I am, Lord, you know that I believe, Lord. And you start talking this way, Lord, I desire, Lord, I have done, Lord, I'm willing. That all that matters. But then there's another aspect. Lord says, yes, it matters that you have a heart. But how was it that Jesus approached someone? How is it? Because there's a fine line between someone who has a heart and a desire to follow God and this boasting, and it's based upon works. And the Lord, and someone says, look at me, Lord, I deserve. And the Lord going into the world and saying, boy, I'm going to pick the most capable and the smartest and the most loyal. That's not how he does it. And so that even when the truth falls on us as adults and we say, well, what is the Lord looking for? He's looking in the heart. Think about this. Ready? And I'm comparing it to a child and the idea that, Lord, I'm not capable. Lord, I'm unqualified. Lord, I'm inconsequential. Do you remember what Jesus said about children? And remember that they wanted to come around and disciples, get these children out of here. You know, they can't bother the Lord right now. And Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. Such is the kingdom of God. And he taught this. He said, assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you, proud disciples, you know, Peter and these men, unless all of us, God says, unless you, Jesus is saying this, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see the real important point that the Lord is making by choosing David? He's removing the whole idea that he's capable, that he's a man who's a loyal heart. And he's saying, look, everybody has to come to this place where they see themselves as unqualified and inconsequential and allowing God to make his choice. And there's a real humility. And children don't find their value in what they can do but they find their value in who they are. And God doesn't find value in us by what we can do for God. Surely He'll choose me. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. But our value is found because He loves us. He loves us, and He would set His heart upon us. And He would make a choice, and that He would make a calling, and that the work begins with Him in the heart. This is why it's really important to understand. You know, the first time He says, I'll pick a man after my own heart, David wasn't even born. He said, I'm going to make my choice. David wasn't even alive. Secondly, when we come, He said, I'm looking at the heart. Well, heart of a child. He's a boy. To emphasize that it's God's sovereignty. It's God's choice. It begins with God. Now, then, you know, you come to this, and as I was going through it, I said, well, then what do you do with verse 12? He brought him. He was ready and bright eyes and good looking. He does have some external qualities. The ruddy is he had reddish hair and complexion. Some of them commentaries talk about whether we're talking literally about his hair being reddish brown. I'm not sure how red of a redhead he was, Pippa. Maybe like Pippa. There's a redhead, you know, reddish hair. I know crows have that. And this was this reddish complexion with red hair is looked at something rare in these days. He stood out that way. Beautiful eyes, it says here. Bright eyes, the word is beautiful eyes. And good looking. Good looking or good to look at. There's something about him. He looked and said, well, this boy looks different. Well, no doubt he's got a look. You know, the Bible makes that point. It was Joseph who was good looking young man. It's said that about the wives of the patriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, is a beautiful woman. There's a contrast made between, no offense, Leah. There's a contrast made between Leah and Rachel, and the point being Rachel didn't have beautiful eyes. But Rachel did. Hadassah, I think of that, so I went to watch the play in Branson of Esther. The point is, she was a very beautiful woman. And God uses that to bring attention to. And remember in Exodus chapter 2, this is very important because it says the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, doesn't every mother think their baby is beautiful, whether they are or not? But it's saying something more. There's a recognition that this person is not like every other person. That there's something about them that stands out. And the Bible makes a point that these qualities that are easily seen, so that nobody might say, oh, I never saw that coming. Qualities that are easily seen are given by God as God's favor upon that person. But you know, when we're talking about this divine beauty, it's not appreciated by all or recognized by all. Look over to 1 Samuel 17. We're getting into the story of David and Goliath. Look what Goliath said about David's good looks. 17:42, he says, and when Philistine, this Goliath, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. You think that soldier cared about his boyish good looks? About 19 now. No, he didn't see a man of God before him. Saw a weak, foolish Israelite. Let's turn now to Isaiah 53. By the way, I used up every tab in my Bible, so we're going to have to turn to our scriptures quickly. But let's turn to Isaiah 53. Something I want to mention here, a little bit of a tangent. The divine beauty cannot be appreciated by all. Look what it says about the Lord Jesus and prophesying His coming. Isaiah 53:2, it says, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. God intentionally, when Jesus was born in human form, did not give Him a particular look that would set Him about above the look of any other man. I think He was a healthy young man. One thing, He didn't have any deformities or anything, physical limitations. But it's not like everybody said, oh, it's obvious this one is the one we would choose to be God's son. In fact, there are people who looked at Jesus. Can you imagine the crowds? And some of them said, I think He's the Messiah. He's brought healing to me. And He's walking and others standing by. Who is this man? It doesn't look anything impressive to me as Jesus walked the earth. The divine beauty can't always be appreciated by all. But the divine beauty can only be appreciated by those to whom the Lord reveals it. And remember when Jesus asked a question of the disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, a prophet, so forth. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of a person, you'll see Jesus as the most beautiful person you've ever laid your eyes of faith upon. We sing songs about him. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. That's the next verse, the fourth verse. Beautiful Savior. Would you mean that if you sang that? And the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Not all the world thinks the next line. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Oh, no. No, are you kidding me? I'm going to take my eyes off my treasures and look upon him? They have no desire to do that. They see nothing in him they want. But when you recognize his divine beauty, when you see that there's something in him, there's something from him, there's something about him that sets him apart from everything else, yes, our eyes turn away from whatever treasures here. We'll always turn and look. And we'll always behold Jesus. Well, I think that's one of the points being made here with David. Let's go back now to God chose David over Saul. 1 Samuel 15. Come back a chapter. It's one of the other interesting verses that I wanted to mention. I'm trying to really hit many of the difficult sayings here, verses. Look what Samuel said to him about the Lord. And we're going to look more at this torn. I decided not to really get into this too much. But, you know, Saul sees the verse 27, the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom. Yes, it's torn. It is torn from you. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, says to Saul, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. You know, we get into a lot of that nowadays, and nobody should ever think somebody's better than somebody else. But the Lord says that some people are better than other people. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We've turned to this before, but I want to bring out something here. We're going to talk about why David was better than Saul. What would you begin to say? Why was David better than Saul? Why did God say that? Said it. Why so? I mean, we've been looking at one huge reason for weeks now. What's the biggest reason you would say, well, David's better than Saul because... I heard several things. Speak up. His heart, yeah. Now, I don't know that that's the first thing. I've been going on my way to say that David is better than Saul because God chose him. God chose him. That's what I've really been going out of the way to say. Then secondarily, we're going to talk, well, his heart. But look at Psalm 78. I think both are true. And you go, look, here, we're not going to have time to finish this message, obviously. So let's go ahead and spend a little more time on this. Psalm 78, you know what's interesting about it? This is important to understand the last part of it. Look at verse 1. Give ear to my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Look what he says. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old from which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. So not hide them from their children, tell them generation to come. But look at this. Dark sayings of old, parables. Jesus has this idea in the parables that he teaches. There's truth, but they're not readily available to all. There's truths to be discovered in the parables that Jesus tells. Well, there's a truth to be discovered here in Psalm 78. And what's apparent, if you go through here, the truth to be discovered that doesn't make any sense is, Why would God bring a blessing to a people who continually sin and rebel against Him? You'd have to scratch your head and say, why in the world would God put up with this kind of people? He does all of these good, wonderful things, and they still rebel. I mean, isn't it shocking? We say, we see someone in the world, and the parents, I bought you all this and did all this, and you're still going to talk back to me. You're still going to refuse it. You're still going to complain. We're shocked. And that's what's being brought out here. Look at verse 12. Marvelous things He did in the sight of the fathers of the land of Egypt and the Philistines. He divided the sea and He caused them to pass through and made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime He led them to the cloud. At night with a fire He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. And He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And here's the dark saying you need to really get a hold of here that's trying to understand. Verse 17. But they sinned even more against Him. And rebelling against the Most High wilderness. Figure that one out. I mean, that's why people really challenge Christianity. Is, you know, you Christians sin and run around like everybody else. And you tell me God loves you? Yeah. Go figure it out. Why does God love me? Even though I have this sin. Well, it's something to figure out. Something to think about. God reveals it, but it's a truth that we're, you know, wrestling with. And chewing on and learning and. It's not so obvious. It seems like God will only love the people who love Him. Well, look how long this is. And that's what the whole psalm does. I got my Bible open. It's taken both pages. And it's just all the wonderful works they did. And then yet they rebelled again. Now, but look at the end of the psalm. The end of the psalm, verse 67. Go figure this one out. Yet He rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. The most obvious choices. I mean, anybody could say, yeah, you ought to go with Joseph. You ought to go with Ephraim. But He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loved. And He built His sanctuary like the heights and the earth, which He has established forever. And look, go figure this one out. He also chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds from following the ewes that had young and brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people in Israel, His inheritance. Go figure that one out. He chose this boy. He chose this man. And that's why we're all perplexed. You know what He did with Bathsheba. He chose him. He chose him and did it for a purpose, for a people that didn't deserve it. And He chose a man that's unqualified and inconsequential. But He chose him. And then verse 72, so He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of hand. There's where we bring in the fact that David was a man who loved God and was faithful to God and was loyal to God. David did make right choices, and He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. But when we see these two, we often talk about God's choice and man's responsibility and it coming together. When we're talking about prioritizing that and trying to understand that, you see here, God's being good to Israel, yet they sin. If I follow and prioritize their sin, I say, well, God shouldn't be good to them anymore. If I prioritize the fact that God's good to them no matter what, then they can just sin and get away with it. But no, God judges their sin, but yet God's good to them. God has made a choice, yet we're responsible to respond. You're responsible to love God and follow Him, yet God has made a sovereign choice. And I'm trying to get these two together and understand them. And when we're talking about prioritizing them, we're not prioritizing one to the exclusion of the other. There's where we make a mistake. There's where our understanding goes awry. That's usually how we have to work things out in life. We have to prioritize one to the exclusion of the other. I better focus on this because I can't handle both. But what I'm trying to urge us to do, and what I'm seeing in the Scriptures, what I'm understanding with David's life, is not prioritizing one to the exclusion of other, but prioritizing one as dependent upon the other. Dependent upon the other. And let's go ahead and close our message here. I won't be able to get through the whole thing. So now I'm going to ask you in your personal life. When the Lord has chosen us for salvation, and the Bible talks this way, yet there's a heart to follow God. Or when we're saved by faith, but then at the same time, faith serves God and shows itself through works. And you can't just say, well, I believe, and do nothing. We're not trying to prioritize one over the other, God's choice and my responsibility, faith over without works. But if we're going to prioritize as one dependent upon the other, how would you do that? Is it God's choice that comes first, and then the fact that a man has a heart, has put his faith in, is dependent upon that choice? Or is it because you look in the scriptures, you know, God chose a man of his own heart, he looked in the forest, he saw David, then he saw that and then he chose him? Or with faith and works, so you got to believe, and then with that, because you believe, you do work. Or God says, I'm looking for somebody who's going to serve and work. Then, you know, they'll believe. There's a prioritizing as one dependent upon the other. And I'm suggesting to you, as we're looking through this life of David, that the emphasis is on God's choice first. That God has made this choice in David's life. And the priority is that that's what makes him a better man than Saul. Because remember, when God made the covenant with David and promised that one from his own body would rule on the throne and that the Holy Spirit would not be taken away from him just like it was Saul, it can't be. And it's not because you're a great guy. God didn't make that kind of covenant with Saul. And it was just because that's what God did. Yet at the same time, we understand that it says there David was a man that he, after integrity and guided him by skillfulness of hand, that there's man's responsibility. When we think about our salvation, we need to understand God has made a choice for us. I don't have the verse. We're not getting to the end of the message, but it says that in 2 Thessalonians. It's our last verse. This problem getting a little bit out of order here. And it actually says that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks, God, always for your brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel of obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's made a choice in my life, and I've heard that call. He's calling me. And I can't deny that. And so I answer by faith, and I answer by serving, and I answer by following. You see that in the God calling you and Christ calling you. Has he called you? What can you say to him but, yes, Lord. I'll follow, Lord. I believe, Lord. And it begins with God. God initiated salvation by sending his only begotten son. God initiated salvation by choosing those who would be saved. And it's the response and responsibility for us to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow. And this is what I think we're seeing in David's life as a priority. Let's stand as we have a time of...